Good morning. This morning's reading is from the book of Genesis, chapter 9, and we'll read from verse 8 to verse 17. If you're using a church Bible, it's on page 7. So that's Genesis chapter 9, commencing from verse 8. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the field, beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. It is for every beast of the field, of the earth. I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth, and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." Amen.
You should be allowed to, I think. Can I just say before we go any further, just to mention that please stay behind after the service. We'll be serving tea and coffee as we normally do in here. And then just around about 12 o'clock, we'll be sharing lunch together. It's a bring and share lunch. Don't worry if you haven't brought anything, there'll be plenty of food. So if you'd like to stay, we'd love you to do that. You're also welcome, of course, to join us this afternoon at 4 o'clock for our afternoon service. In the famous Peanuts cartoon strip, the characters Lucy and Linus are looking out of the window at a steady downpour. "Boy," says Lucy, "look at it rain. What if it floods the whole world?" "It will never do that," Linus replies confidently. In the 9th chapter of Genesis, God promised Noah that it would never happen again. And the sign of the promise is the rainbow. "You've taken a great load off my mind," says Lucy with a relieved smile. Sound theology, Linus affirms, has a way of doing that. Sound theology has a way of doing that. And although Peanuts is not my go-to source when I'm preparing to preach, nevertheless, there is a simple yet profound truth in that cartoon. What is theology, you may well ask? Well, if you want a very simple definition of theology, it is this: theology is the study of God. But let's expand that slightly and say this: theology is the study of God, his nature, his purposes, and his work in creation, with a focus on God's revelation in Scripture and the central role of Jesus Christ in the world's salvation and redemption. And if we want a load taken off our mind, if we want to understand things, if we want to know God, then sound theology has a way of doing that. The more we learn about God, the more we understand the wonder of who God is, the more we understand his mercy and his grace in salvation, and the more we trust him. This dramatic account of the global flood and the ark in Genesis is a dive into theology. For here we learn about God, we learn about his nature, his purposes, and so on. So where have we got to as we come to God's word this morning? It's like this. Everyone on earth except Noah and his family have been destroyed in the flood. All animal life except that saved on the ark have died. Once again, we see that every subsection of this account begins not with Noah, but with God. For example, in chapter 8, verse 1, God remembered. Chapter 9, verse 1, God blessed. And now here in chapter 9, verse 8, God said. God makes a covenant or a binding promise with mankind. And he seals it or confirms it with a rainbow. You see, we have just been thinking about floods, haven't we? And there are local floods can be devastating. But God has promised there will never be another global flood. And he seals it, as so often God does with his covenants, with his binding promises. And the rainbow still stands today as the most vibrant, if you like, reminder of God's faithfulness. And what is truly amazing is that according to what we read in this chapter, the rainbow is not first and foremost a reminder to us, although it is, but it is a reminder to God, as if he needs reminding. But read verse 14 and 15 again. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. And we get that again in verse 16. So let's look at these verses. If you haven't been following our preaching series, probably most of you will have some awareness and understanding of the story of Noah's Ark. But we've sort of tried to dig a bit deeper and behind the headlines, as it were, to see what is going on here. So as we look at these verses that we've just read this morning, I want us to consider a couple of things. First of all, I want us to consider covenant grace. Covenant grace. Now, the symbol of the rainbow has been taken and has been used to represent many other things since it first appeared. It was used during the COVID pandemic as a symbol of hope and used as a way to say thank you to the NHS and its staff. It's also been taken to represent sexual identity. But that's not what the rainbow is about. Because it declares God's covenant with man. It reminds God of his faithfulness. But why the rainbow? Well, it may be helpful to think about what causes a rainbow. Sunlight is made up of different colours mixed together. And when it passes through millions of raindrops, it is refracted or is bent, if you like, and the light splits and spreads into seven colours. Sorry, that's the best I can do. I hope you followed that. And please, if you can ask me anything on the way out, but don't ask me to explain that again. But what does the rainbow tell us? Well, for a start, because the rainbow is visible, it follows that there must be rain. If we can see the rainbow here, there must be rain. So try and imagine how Noah's feeling. They've only just got off the ark. They've only just set foot on dry land. Is God judging the world again? And will this rain ever stop? The rainbow points to God's mercy breaking through his judgment. Noah, his family, and all the people from then on are still affected by sin, and that includes you and I. They will still do things wrong. They will continue to deserve none of God's blessings and all of his punishment. But remember that a rainbow is caused by the sun and the rain combined. The sun is shining through the rain. It is caused by God's love overcoming God's judgment. And as we read these verses, we see something really beautiful. We see grace. God's covenants with mankind he has made, that he will never send a global flood on the earth again. Yes, as we've said, we do see local floods, and certainly the ones in Pakistan have been devastating. And in a cursed creation, as Matt acknowledged in his prayer, in a cursed creation, these things will occur. But seven times in those verses that Francis read to us, seven times we find the word covenant. This is something important. This is something that we can't ignore. But let's be clear. Noah doesn't negotiate this covenant with God. He's in no position to do that. It is God who takes the sole initiative, because God is sovereign. And God's covenant is his initiative. But it's not only his sole initiative, but it is unconditional. Later on in the Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 18, we read these words, "Therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him." Isn't that wonderful? The Lord waits to be gracious to us. And he exalts himself to show mercy to us. And the stunning reality is that it won't depend on Noah's obedience. That's a good thing. Just read on to the end of the chapter, because it isn't long before Noah has fallen spectacularly. Some covenants, including those that we find in the Bible, are dependent on both parties carrying out certain stipulations. One side breaks the covenant, the whole thing is null and void. However, God would give regularity of seasons and would not destroy the earth by a global flood. Why? Simply because he said so. And this depended on God's word alone. It is a covenant based on grace. Man deserves God's judgment. Grace gives us what we don't deserve. And just to be clear, verse 12 suggests that his covenant was not just for Noah, it is for all future generations. Listen to what we read again from Isaiah, Isaiah 54 and verse 10. "This is like the days of Noah to me. As I swore that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so I have sworn that I will not be angry with you and will not rebuke you. For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you." And so in Genesis 9, we have this rainbow. Was it the first time there had been one? Or is it that God is repurposing it? We can't be sure, but the point is this: it must be raining. The same water which destroyed the earth now causes the rainbow. God didn't promise that there would be no rain, rather that it would not overwhelm them. Now, I don't want to in any way misrepresent what the scriptures tell us here, but I do want to say this. God is faithful. He doesn't promise that there will not be times in our lives when, the darkness descends and the storms come. There will be times when we feel afraid and when we just simply feel overwhelmed. But as the light shines through the rain, we will know God's faithfulness. The night is dark, but I am not forsaken. For by my side, the Saviour, he will stay. I labour on in weakness and rejoicing, for in my need, his power is displayed. To this I hold. My shepherd will defend me. Through the deepest valley, he shall lead. Oh, the night has been won, and I shall overcome. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. In Deuteronomy 31 and verse 8, Moses says this to Joshua as he takes on the biggest challenge of his life. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Noah can be assured, not based on his feelings or on his experience even, but on God's sure word. And yet, God still sends this sign. And the sign is to Noah and all generations that he would be faithful to his covenant. The symbol of the rainbow has also been used, hasn't it, to represent a bridge from earth to a brighter, happier place, even with some mythical pot of gold at the end. Judy Garland famously sang, "Somewhere over the rainbow, way up high, there's a land that I heard of once in a lullaby. Somewhere over the rainbow, skies are blue, and the dreams that you dare to dream really do come true." The problem with this is found in the first word of the song, "somewhere," suggesting it is still out of reach. It's unknown, it's uncertain. But God's grace is not out of reach, and it is certain. Covenant grace. Secondly, amazing grace. We probably don't use the word covenant or the term so much these days. Perhaps the obvious one to mention and that we perhaps still use is the covenant of marriage, a binding agreement between two people that is intended to last for life. And sadly, as we've already acknowledged, we live in a broken world, and so this covenant is often broken. But God's covenant can never be broken. Remember what we sung earlier on. From the breaking of the dawn to the setting of the sun, I will stand on every promise of your word. Words of power, strong to save, that will never pass away. I will stand on every promise of your word. For your covenant is sure, and on this I am secure. I can stand on every promise of your word. In ancient times, covenants were used a lot, and they acted as binding agreements between people, between cities, between families, between nations. This covenant that we are reading about here is completely unilateral, and God is faithful to his covenant. As one commentator puts it, the rainbow in Genesis 9 reminds us that the world is held in being by God's promise, "I will remember my covenant." You know, often covenants would be sealed with blood. And through the Old Testament, we see various confirmation of God's covenant to his people, to Adam, Abraham, Moses, David. sealed with blood. And then we have what could be called and is called in Scripture as the new covenant. We read about it in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31, verse 33. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after these days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God. And they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. You see, when Luke describes the Last Supper, he recalls Jesus' words to his disciples as he passes the wine to them, illustrating what is about to happen to him at the cross. And he says this in Luke 22, verse 20, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. You see, God takes the initiative with our salvation. And we sung it earlier, based on the words of Romans 5, verse 8. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, Jesus is that once and for all sacrifice to save us. That covenant that was made before the world ever began, but is confirmed as the new covenant and then is seen in the coming and death of the Lord Jesus Christ that we've been singing about. You see, those of us who are Christians this morning are not Christians because one day we got up and decided we might as well go for it. We're Christians because God sought us, that God put his hand upon us. God drew us to himself. And perhaps he's doing that to you this morning, calling you to put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, to turn away from sin, to seek his forgiveness and to know new life. Yes, God takes the initiative in coming into this world for us. And grace, of course, is unconditional. Noah didn't earn God's favor, and you and I certainly don't. We are not Christians because we deserve it. We're Christians because we don't deserve it. Which might sound odd, I grant you. There's an occasion when Jesus calls Matthew to follow him. Now, Matthew is despised. He works for the occupying Romans, and he often defrauds people when he collects the tax. The idea is feathers his own nest, takes more than he needs to, gives the Romans what they want, and keeps the rest. And it makes him pretty wealthy, as it did all the tax collectors. But he's known, really, as a traitor. But you know, Jesus, we read, calls him and he follows. And his life is totally transformed. We know him as one of the apostles. We know him as the author of the first New Testament book, the Gospel account. Now, the religious leaders are outraged when Jesus sits down for a meal with this new follower Matthew and all his fellow undesirables. He wants all his mates to meet Jesus. But the religious leaders, they miss the whole point. And this is what Jesus says in Luke 5:32. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Or as it's put in the New Living Translation of the Bible, I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners and need to repent. And that's how we come. That's how we are received, because we know we need to. It's not whether I'm good enough. It's whether I'm bad enough. And God's grace is amazing enough. And I know that I'm bad enough. And I know God's grace is amazing enough. The next time you see a rainbow, remember that God judges sin. He is holy and he is just. He judged sin with the global flood at the time of Noah. But he is merciful, and he made that covenant of grace with Noah and the animals that he would never again judge with a worldwide flood. Just give thanks for all his provision and grace. and then consider that this covenant, made all those years ago with the sign of the rainbow, points forward to the new covenant in Jesus, one of salvation at the cross to all who believe. A covenant is certain. This covenant is certain, because by trusting in him, I will one day stand before the throne. Not only that, but the rainbow as a symbol of Christ reminds us of that throne which John sees in his vision in Revelation chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, very last book of the Bible. John sees his vision of the throne in heaven, and he writes this: I saw a throne in heaven and someone sitting on it. Oh, I love that phrase. Someone is on the throne. The one sitting on the throne was as brilliant as gemstones, like jasper and carnelian. And the glow of an emerald circled his throne like a rainbow. As he's struggling to find words that will describe it. And so he does so in these poetic ways. But what we see here is just sheer value and worth and glory. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils and snares I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Covenant grace. Amazing grace.